Hi, everyone. Today we are gonna look into the Word of God in Ezekiel chapters 12 and 13. And I wanted to remind you that we have this recording, but if you haven't been to our Wednesday night services, I encourage you to do that because getting the extra fellowship and prayer and study is always a good thing. And if you don't know, we hold those at the West Shehalem Friends Church, and that's at 16700 Northeast North Valley Road here in Newburgh, and it starts at 6:30 p.m. every Wednesday. So I just want to encourage you to join us in that. It's always a good time, and it's a good fulfilling time, and I think you'll enjoy the fellowship. So I want to open with prayer today, but my prayer is coming straight from Psalms 25, verses 4 and 5. And this is where it says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." And just in praying that we can all get something out of these studies of Ezekiel, and want to thank the Lord that He has given us eyes that see and ears that hear, and I'm asking Him to bless us and show us even more, and in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is chapters 12 and 13. The best way I could summarize it is it was talking about the willful blindness of the Israelites and their leadership. There was a lot of false prophets in the land, and we'll get into that. Ezekiel was called to be a prophet to Israel during a time when they were very rebellious against God, and he was prophesying during their exile in Babylon. In chapters 12 and 13, God uses dramatic signs and very strong words to call out the people's unbelief and to expose the false prophets that were misleading them. These chapters talk about spiritual blindness, misplaced hope, and the importance of heeding God's true word, not the false words of these false prophets. So, chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house." This spiritual condition of blindness and deafness is repeated throughout Scripture. For example, more than 100 years before Ezekiel, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 42 and 20, "Seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear." And then more than 700 years later, beyond Isaiah, Jesus himself said in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, "I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn." So now back to verse 3 of chapter 12. "Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity. And at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. So God here had commanded Ezekiel to act out being exiled, packing his belongings during the day and digging through a wall to escape by night. This was a living parable. It was showing that what would soon happen to King Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem. This is a very precise and animated prophecy of what Zedekiah was going to do. And to refresh our memories about the story of Zedekiah, let's go back to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 39, verse 4, it says, "So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war who saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain." And then if we jump forward a little in Jeremiah 52, it gives a little more detail. Jeremiah 52, verses 5 through 11. So this is all about fulfilling what Ezekiel was prophesying. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month and the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went up by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. So now if we go back to our study at chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them." Now you notice he called Zedekiah the prince here. And Ezekiel would only call him the prince and not the king because he believed that Jeconiah or Jehoiakim in exile was still king, and Zedekiah wasn't following God's instructions and wasn't appointed by God. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed Zedekiah as a vassal king for Babylon. So verse 11, "Say, I am a sign to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there." So one of the reasons that people didn't believe Ezekiel's prophecies right now was, besides their own ungodly rebellion against God, was this phrase that he would be brought to Babylon, but wouldn't see it and would die there. They were thinking, how could someone go somewhere and not see it? That sounded contradictory to them and sounded like nonsense, even though it was later fulfilled perfectly. Remember in verse 11 that we had just read, he also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, so he was brought to Babylon, but never saw the land. Now in verse 14, I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles, wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if we think back to a recent lesson, there were similar words in Ezekiel 5 and 12. He was predicting pestilence, famine, and sword. Remember when Ezekiel shaved his head and beard and cut his hair and cut it all into three parts, and they were to represent the people dying of pestilence, famine, and sword. A few hairs would be bound in his garments and saved, indicating there would be a remnant. So Ezekiel 5 and 12, I'll just read that real quick. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and one third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out the sword after them. So God was primarily warning the Jews here, but he was also using them to send warnings to the Gentiles, because in the end, he wants all to be saved. If we look at 1 Timothy 2 and 3 real quick, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So Jew and Gentile alike are learning lessons through this history. So Ezekiel 12, verse 17, will continue. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety, and say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, They shall eat their bread with anxiety, and drink their water with dread, so that their land may be emptied of all who are in it, because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So Ezekiel is saying that the people would be shaking with fear and trembling as they went into captivity and watched their cities and homes being destroyed. Can you imagine how the people in one of our modern cities would react if the city was invaded and destroyed, and they had been warned that the judgment of God would come if they didn't repent, that they chose evil over good, and that judgment was no one's fault but their own? You can just imagine the panic amongst the people. Verse 21. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, The days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, The days are at hand in the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. So they always thought that visions and prophecies wouldn't happen, at least to them, and not in their lifetimes. There were so many false prophets and diviners in Israel. And isn't that kind of what's happening today with so many folks? They think if judgment comes, it's going to come later, not now, not soon. They'll worry about it later. Maybe they'll repent and serve God later. Maybe it won't happen in their lifetime. And Joshua, in Joshua 24 and 15, said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was implying here that it was now, not later. He wasn't going to serve the Lord later. Lot and his wife were warned by angels to immediately leave Sodom and go away from evil and not look back. But she longed for her old life and she dismissed the instruction. It was turned into a pillar of salt, and this was immediate judgment. It wasn't going to be put off. Now back to verse 26. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God." Now, into chapter 13, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord." Now, this chapter focuses on false prophets and prophetesses. There were very few true prophets in Israel at this time, but there were plenty of false prophets and diviners, astrologers, sorcerers. So how do we identify false prophets? Now, I'm going to use an example. Suppose you're in a boat passing another boat, and you ask them what the fish are biting on. And they say, "You'll catch them all day long on green spinners, the type of lure." But you saw them catching fish on pink spinners. They are falsely misleading you for their own benefit. They want the fish. Now in Scripture, the bottom line is that the words false prophets speak or the actions they take don't line up with the word of God. They are lying for their own benefit. The word of God is our measuring stick for finding truth. Let's go to 1 John 4 and 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So false prophets, you can call them wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll speak soothing words, but do they always point you to Jesus Christ and the cross? Do they point you to the Word of God? Or do they just tell you things that are popular in our ungodly world? Do they live their lives like they are using Jesus as their example to live by? Let's go back to Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 26. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 26. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Remember that story of the 450 false prophets of Baal who were against Elijah in 1 Kings 18? God wouldn't accept their sacrifices, and they were executed. In Jeremiah 28, Hananiah, another false prophet, falsely prophesied that the Babylonian captivity would only last 2 years, because that was pleasing to the ears of Zedekiah. He was judged and died later that year. It's really not good to be a false prophet. So God speaks to each one of us in different ways, and I think we all struggle from time to time to sort out what God is saying to us and in turn what we might say or preach to others. Or are our thoughts just coming from our own imperfect hearts? You know, we're always trying to figure that out. The distinguishing thing for us is that we are always striving for the truth. We're trying to align our thoughts with the Word of God, as opposed to the false prophets. False prophets are telling falsehoods purposefully, usually for influence, fame, or fortune. It's all self-serving. It's all for their benefit in some way. I think we all recognize when something is coming directly from God. We all have His indwelling Spirit, which guides us. God may speak to some through the words of a song at just the right time, or maybe you're the writer of that song meant for someone else, and the Spirit is working through you. For some, it may be feeling the nudge to go talk to or help someone, even though you might even know what their needs are. For others, it might be that nagging feeling that a decision you're about to make isn't quite right, and it feels like God is telling you something. Some people may see something in Scripture for the first time and get a new understanding, even though they've read it 100 times before. You just know that was the Spirit of God working with you. Maybe you've been emotionally, physically, or spiritually healed of something that you can only attribute to God Himself. You see, you're feeling God's Spirit while looking for truth. And this is very different from what is going on with false prophets. You feel God speaking to you. But false prophets are only looking out for themselves and only consider what is coming out of their own hearts, not God's heart. I think if we want to experience more of God every day, we just need to ask Him for that. I want to look at a couple of New Testament scriptures. Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We just need to ask. John 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we've all prayed for things that just didn't happen like we wanted. God knows better than we do. And I've got several memories in my life of my decision would have been the wrong way to go, and God protected me from it. But he also does things for us that we don't even deserve, you know, much like parents will do for their own children, giving them gifts. In John 14, the key here is asking in my name. That's an important phrase. In the Bible, a name denotes a nature. It denotes a character. Like after Jacob wrestled with the angel, his name or nature was changed. He went from being called Jacob, which meant deceiver or supplanter, to being called Israel or Prince of God. So if we ask of God something that is in the name of Jesus, we should be asking for something that aligns with the nature of Jesus. We can always ask God for the smallest of things, and we should. We should ask him for everything. But I have a feeling that Jesus wouldn't be asking to win the Powerball lottery. I think that just wasn't his nature. So let's go to chapter 13, verse 3, continue on. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I haven't spoken. Back to a reference in Jeremiah again, Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And later on in Ezekiel, the book we're studying, Ezekiel 33, verse 31, it says, so they come to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. And in 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So false prophets would tell the people what they wanted to hear. They would say things to give approval to what the people were going to do anyway. Many prophets and diviners were paid to give agreeable prophecies. That's why so many true prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel were so often under the threat of death, because they gave God's words, and God's words weren't agreeable with the actions of the people. God's words can be encouraging, of course, but at this time of point of time with sin reigning in Israel, his words were warnings. Jesus came with words of love and peace, but he also came with words of warning, especially against the willful blindness of the religious leaders. Upsetting the apple cart of the religious leaders is why they wanted to kill him. They didn't want a spiritual savior who was challenging their authority. Verse 8 in chapter 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel. nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. In Matthew 23, verse 27, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but instead are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Okay, back to 13, verse 10. "Because, indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar, say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it?" So the prophets at this time with Israel didn't help build a strong spiritual wall for the Israelites. They just applied a whitewash plaster over a failing wall and called it good. Interesting that Jesus even called the Pharisees whitewashed. They didn't just stand by and watch the downfall of Jerusalem. They actually contributed to the downfall, and they would be harshly judged by God. Verse 13, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones and fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it." That is the prophets of Israel, who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. "Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die, keeping people alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies?" So these women that he's talking about, they're prophetesses that would sew magic charms around their elbows and wrists and would drape fancy veils around their bodies and faces, all to make them look more mysterious. They would sell these magic charms to their customers, and they would charge money for good omens or good prophecies, saying that they had the words of the Lord. They basically were telling the people what they wanted to hear and getting paid for it. Verse 20, "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So now I kind of picked out what I think are a few highlights from these two chapters. I guess, lessons that we should consider. One of them, the first one is when people harden their hearts, even God's clear warnings and signs won't move them. Obedience to God requires spiritual openness. It requires eyes to see and ears to hear. You can't close your eyes and close your ears and bury your head in the sand. Number two, God's patience is long, but it's not endless. We shouldn't mistake his delay for judgment or judging situations or people. Can't confuse that for indifference. His promises and warnings are always going to be fulfilled in his time. Point number three, false teaching offers comfort without truth. It might look good on the surface, but it can't measure up to God's word. God's people have to test every message against his word. That's the measuring stick. Not just believe what sounds good. Are we truly listening to God or just hearing what we want? We all know there are churches out there that just preach and teach things that people want to hear, things contrary to the word. They don't preach about things that they need to hear, because sometimes the things people need to hear might sound hard or against the current thinking in the world. Manipulative religion that profits from people's fears is really detestable to God. Spiritual leaders carry great responsibility, and misleading others invites God's judgment. And lastly, Ezekiel obeys God even when the task seems very strange. And God had Ezekiel do many strange things. Faithfulness sometimes means doing what doesn't make sense to others. It's between you and God. So, in closing, Ezekiel chapters 12 and 13 remind us that God's word is our foundation, and it's unchanging, it's certain, and it's true. His truth may not always be easy to hear, but it's always for our own good and for our own salvation. The call is to open our eyes and ears, recognize and reject false messages and teaching, and trust God who speaks truth and always brings his plans to pass. So, in closing, I want to thank the Lord that He has opened our eyes and opened our ears, and that we're able to see the truth in His Word, and we can live our lives based on that, especially in this world that's going so ungodly. Just thank God for that is like one of our biggest blessings that we can see. And I also want to thank God for our ministry, that he's given us true men of God to share the word and lead us, and what a gift that is to our church. And with that, I just want to remind everyone that there's a memorial service for Jim this Saturday. Jim, our beloved pastor and friend, the founding pastor of our church. It's going to be Saturday, the 13th at 3:30 p.m. And we'd like to ask you to bring folding chairs if you're able, because we don't know what the attendance is going to be, and we may actually run out of chairs. So if you can bring them with you, that'd be great. Camping chair, folding chair, whatever you have. And it's going to be held at 14141 Northeast Cooney Road in Newburgh. And if you can, I'd recommend coming just a little bit early so that all the cars don't stack up at once when we're trying to get everybody parked. So it'll spread out the parking situation a little. And we just look forward to hearing the words that the folks have about Jim. I know he is the one man that completely changed my life. And, you know, I'll never forget him for that. So with that, maybe we'll see you tonight at West Chehalem Friends Church, or if not, on Saturday. Thanks.